Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. Maybe we should say this. This show will help you find your purpose in a pandemic. Both begin with P, a kind of a nice alliteration there. But we're 9 months in as we do this show, as we do this recording. And there's no, is there no end in sight? Is that the right phrase? I mean, we're looking at a vaccine, but we're looking at 100 days of wearing a mask and some states shutting down. That's not what I want to talk about, because there are many other shows that will talk about the political and health implications of the pandemic. What I want to do is talk about the spiritual implications or the spiritual lessons that we as the people of God can carry forth and take with us out of this pandemic. Before we get into all that, it's been a few weeks since I broadcast because I couldn't get into my account. I had changed the email in my profile, and that threw off my ability to sign in to the website where I have to schedule a show, and then the studio comes up, and then I use that to broadcast. And so it took us about 8 days, not that there was any serious problem, that I just wasn't getting a response from the service. I think it was because of the Thanksgiving holiday, but finally they did get me back in, and so here I am, and I'm sure you missed me, pined away. People were writing, where are you? No, that's not really true. But, you know, in the time since I did a podcast show, I did publish a new book, my Advent devotional. It's a daily devotional called Come Adore Him. It is a daily devotional through December 31st to help you prepare first for the Christmas holiday, and then secondly to just got a beep from one of my friends, and so prepare for the Christmas holiday and also for the coming, for the new year, and set a few goals and prepare your heart for, as most of us do, for a new year and a new start and a fresh start. So Come Adore Him is available through Amazon or through UrbanPress.us, and by all means, it's $8, and Kindle, I think, is $3.99, so avail yourself of this. The people I've given it to, distributed it to, love it. The feedback is great, and my goal is to help you maximize the spiritual impact of the Christmas season. And then what we want to talk about in today's time together is how to maximize this pandemic time. Now, I realize, you know, some listeners, you may be very busy with family, more busy than before the pandemic, with children home or maybe working at home, or just the pressure and concern of somebody who may be ill in your sphere of life and influence, and maybe perhaps you've lost someone to COVID-19. So, you know, I don't want to come across as these are all the lessons that there are. These are lessons that have come from my life. I share them in hopes with the possibility that those lessons may speak to you and may help you achieve and accomplish the will of God in your life. And so we're just going to talk about five of them, and then I'm going to lay the foundation for a future series that, you know, I think I do a lot of video. I have a mobile app that I post a lot of teaching. I do 3 Facebook Live broadcasts every week, but I think I'm going to do this ongoing series here in a podcast. And so I'll let you know what that is when we get to point number 5, because I'm only going to touch on that and kind of leave it open for where we go from there. But let's start with lesson number 1. We are certainly reminded of the uncertainty of tomorrow. The uncertainty of tomorrow. Do you realize where you were on March the 12th or March the 19th or March the 20th, and suddenly where you were the next day, or what had happened in the world? Now, I'm thinking of the passage that James wrote in chapter 4, and it's verses 13 through 17. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, that's that last verse is an unusual addition to, if you're going to do something, say, if the Lord wills, God willing, Lord willing. And then it says, if one knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. To me, the uncertainty of tomorrow really means that what's in your heart you need to do today. There's an old saying I used to hear around funerals that dead noses don't smell roses. And the point was, don't send roses after somebody's gone. Send them roses today. And so I have come out of, or I'm in the pandemic and will come out of it with even more urgency, that if I'm going to write, I have to do it today. If I'm going to bless, I have to do it today. If I'm going to learn, I have to do it today. I am not guaranteed tomorrow. So the uncertainty of tomorrow, now that's not a pessimism, but at the same time, again, go back 9 months from the time that I'm recording this. Where were you in March, and where were you? Where are you now? And how the world has changed. I remember coming home from Kenya at the end of February, and the virus had taken root in China. And so I was going through the Amsterdam airport, and I was noticing many Chinese had face masks on. And I thought, and it's not unusual to see people from Asia with masks on. I've seen it over the years, but there were a lot of people. And I thought, oh, how quaint. You know, they're overreacting. You know, they don't need, and here the whole world is wearing a mask or should be wearing a mask, or however you are approaching that particular issue. But how it changed in literally just a day. So keep that lesson in mind. Do what you can do today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Now, just a few pages earlier in your Bible is a passage out of Hebrews chapter 10, and it starts verse 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." The second lesson I take away from all of this is that faith isn't an event, it's a lifestyle. We're not to just exercise faith, as someone once said, like we would a parachute, that we would only use in an emergency situation or under very controlled conditions when we had no other resort. You know, we try to save the plane, and when that doesn't work, then we resort to our parachute. No, faith is a way of life, and it's a lifestyle, and that makes us uncomfortable. We prefer always knowing where our money is coming from, knowing as much as possible what's going to happen tomorrow, and hopefully it'll be pretty similar to what happened today or what happened a year ago if it was a special occasion, that we would like it to be, you know, reasonably similar to what we are familiar with. But boy, that has all been blown up in this season. And so faith is a lifestyle, and shrinking back it sounds dramatic. I don't think it is. I think we could shrink back when we stop moving, when we stop making progress, and things move on, and God moves on, and circumstances move on, yet we stay the same. And we're going to talk about that in number four, which I'll mention in a minute. But this is it's always so fascinating to me where it says, "But the righteous one shall live by faith." Now we see that throughout the New Testament, but that's a quote from the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4: "The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." So this faith isn't, well, the Old Testament was works and law, and but the New Testament is faith. No, walking with God is faith. Both testaments are rest on a foundation of faith. And so faith is a lifestyle, and we're uncomfortable with that. As I said, we don't. I'll trust the Lord when I have to. I remember one time I was teaching on faith in a seminar, and somebody raised their hand. They were kind of agitated, and they said, "I bought a piano once, and I knew the Lord wanted me to do it, and I had to, it was like $700, and I had to trust Him for $35 a month, and I did, and He provided every month." And I started to give piano lessons and make money off it, but I would never do it again. I would think that's a fairly positive testimony. I said, "Why are you seem to be agitated?" "Well, I just didn't like to be under the pressure of having to rely on the unknown for that $35 every month." You know, that can summarize how we feel in general. But that also summarizes, I thought the person had a good handle on the life of faith. It is trusting God regularly, not just every now and then, regularly. And we've, in this season, had to trust for health and provision. And we're still trusting the Lord for how all this is going to resolve and work out, and trusting that He will have His way or have established what it is that He is after in this season. So, uncertainty to tomorrow, faith as a lifestyle. Then let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Lesson number three for me out of the pandemic is God requires fruit. And you say, where do you get that out of a pandemic? Well, I've talked to more than a few people who said, I didn't know what to do this time. I found myself sitting and watching television all day, finding things to do to occupy my time. And it just reminded me and reminds me that God has more for us than that. And if we don't have a situation that defines our fruit or the necessity to bear fruit, can we create our own circumstances? Can we create our own situation where that would take place? Now, for me, I March the 13th started to bang the drum where publishing is concerned. I have a publishing company called Urban Press, and so the day the pandemic, well, I can't say the day, it was roughly the time that the pandemic started, I began to urge people to use the time to write what they had been talking about writing sometimes for a long time, but kept saying they didn't have the time. Well, guess what? Now they did. And now I am busier than ever. At the same time, I had been talking about revising one of my books, Changing the Way We Do Church, and I was able to do that. I thought I was going to have 9 books out by the end of the year. It looks like I'm going to pull one of them, and I will have 8. All right, I'll take 8. 5 or 6 is my most I've ever produced in 1 year, so 8 is I'll take it. But that's my fruit. I'm busier now than I was before the pandemic. Now, my wife and I were just reading an article at breakfast this morning, and it said what to do in a depression or how to handle a downturn. And one of the things says don't pull in, market more. It was for a company. Market more. Get out there more. Yeah, cut your budgets, but don't shrink back to the point that nobody can find you. Because God wants, he's pruning the church. He's pruning you to bear more fruit. And this season is part of the pruning process, so you can learn new techniques, new strategies, new disciplines and practices that will help you be fruitful. So that's number 3. Number 4, I just alluded to in the title of my book that I revised called Changing the Way We Do Church. And God is bringing change to the church. It has been a very difficult time for churches. Some churches haven't known what to do if they can't meet. They've gone to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court says they can continue to meet because that is the epitome of what the church should do. And I've heard more than a few people go to the chapter we looked at earlier in Hebrews 10, where it says, do not neglect the assembling together as some are apt to do. But that has nothing to do. They didn't have public worship services like we have now. So in some ways, it's a misapplication of the principle. Now, I believe, this is my personal opinion, that God is using this season to help the church find new ways to deliver their ministries and messages, but we're not that interested. Because many leaders take their identity from the public meeting. A lot of the finances are tied to the public gathering where offerings are taken. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying God wants to show us new ways, fresh ways of thinking about ministry, of measuring effective ministry, and then, I'll put it in quotes, doing ministry. And a lot of folks aren't happy about that. And so some are spending resources fighting to stay open. Others just have shut down, doing very little. Well, they may use a little bit of technology, a Facebook Live or something, but I, you know, and for me, I have been teaching classes. I have had support creativity groups that have met online. I am online all day, every day. If I hear something, receive something that I believe can help other people, I am posting it. And I'm trying to model what I believe God wants the church to do. And if we were all doing this across the board, I think we would have a more significant impact than we have had up to this point in time. So I think, you know, God wants to help us change the way we do church. But I know that is not a popular message in some circles. And because I have said tongue-in-cheek that we are addicted to the face-to-face. And if it doesn't happen face-to-face, then it doesn't happen. It's not worthy of happening. And I think that's a restrictive, motivating thought. I think God is trying to open us up to new ways of doing business. So, all right, now, number five lesson, and this is going to be the foundation for a future series I'm going to do. And let me just give you some background. Yesterday, or the other day, and I post maybe 8, 10, 15 things on Facebook every day, almost every day. And most of them are school, spiritual kind of maxims and proverbs, things that I've learned, things that are nuggets that I think can help people. But when I do a post on politics, all heaven and parts of hell break loose. It is the most fascinating thing. And I have been saying throughout the 9 months, and I said through the election, that the church should stay away from politics. When I say that, people hear me saying that individual believers shouldn't be involved. No, that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that we have to be careful that we don't want to take power as the church to enforce some of the things that we believe people should be doing. And I know that's a very delicate issue, but we are better at influence than we are at power. But some people want power. They say, I don't want power. I just want to see who's in office, and then we'll go about our business. Yeah, and I think that's the rub. I think God's going to determine who's in power. Now, I voted. I prayed up to the election. But after that, I commit the results to the Lord. Even if there are results that weren't reached in a way that is conducive to fair play. And I'm not saying that happened or not. And see, even as we talk about this, I have to be careful how I pick my words, because it is such a volatile world. Politics. So my fifth point, I've come to the lesson and conclusion, a partisan politics is addictive. It's people can't help it. I've got this one post. People every day return to it, responding to one another back and forth. Now, I can't get that kind of response from the Bible or when I post something spiritual. If I really want to be controversial, I could take a side on something. That's not my point. It's not my point politically. I'm saying we, the church, and I'm listening to a book on the kings of England and how nasty they were and led the Civil War, and the church stood by and was endorsing one party over another. And this, in my mind, history is how it's usually been when the church gets involved and with a political message or a partisan political message, because it drowns out the message of the gospel. It's what I call a conflicting narrative. And if I say Jesus is Lord and Donald Trump is a man of God, chosen of God, or if I say Jesus is Lord and Donald Trump is of the devil, people are not going to write to me and say, yes, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're going to write me about Trump. They're going to write me about what I said, whatever it was that I said, good or bad. And it's just been a fascinating process to watch. And I did a presentation, and I may do it on the podcast, about the political environment in Jesus' day. And I think it was very, very similar to what we have now. And the people were politically charged because their Messiah, in their mind, was going to be a politician. If not a politician, he was going to at least be royalty. He was going to be a king. He was the kings do battle. They win. And when they win, then they get the spoils of war, and they get to rule the losers. And that's what they thought their Messiah was going to do. He was going to finally deal with Rome, and it's interesting that there were zealots in Jesus' time, and they eventually won the day, and because they won the day, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. All those who Jesus had, his followers, Josephus said not one Christian lost their life in the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem, because they had heard Jesus say, when you see the army surround the city, get out of here, because it's not going to be saved, because there is no political answer. And the only answer is the kingdom of God. So anyway, we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. And I want to talk about power. I want to talk about why politics is, especially partisan politics, are so addictive, are so attractive. We can't sometimes break free of it. And we're going to talk a little bit about why. Well, that's it. Those are my five lessons. You know, the uncertainty of tomorrow, faith is a lifestyle. God desires fruit. We need to change the way we do church, and church and partisan politics are addictive, even for believers. So that's it. John Stanko signing off for another session of Wake Up to Purpose. We'll be back again soon. Until we are again, stay in touch, and if you be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.